We continue our study today in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Thank you, young ladies, and thank you, Deanna, for your testimony. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 10. As we study these verses this morning, we're going to learn some facts. We'll be conscious of some truths. One of the facts that we'll notice is this, that the Bible tells us of God's will, and the Bible also tells us of man's reaction to this revealed will of God that we find in the Bible. And as we learn of God's truth, we can either accept it or reject it. We cannot simply choose to neither obey or disobey. Jesus said, "He that is not for me is against me." There is no ground of neutrality concerning our allegiance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God's promise, not only to the nation of Israel to provide a Messiah for them, but through whom all the rest of the nations of the earth would be blessed. We understand that some of the Jewish people recognized Jesus after he'd been identified by John the Baptist, by himself, by the Spirit of God, by Scripture, and that they accepted him and yielded themselves to him as Savior. There were also certain Gentiles who received the promised one as their Savior and were saved by the grace of God. These are the ones who received or reacted positively to the Word of God and to the revelation of God. But there were many. In fact, the greater percentage of the people stumbled at the revelation, stumbled at the presentation of Jesus as God's Son, and rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is, as a nation, he was rejected by Israel. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. This then is a quotation from the Word of God. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." We understand that Jesus Christ is the keystone, that he upholds, undergirds, strengthens, and provides, sustains, and is to the universe and to men what bread and water are to us physically. And the Bible tells us that he is elect. That means he is God's choice. He was not man's choice, nor would he be the choice of men were he in the world today. Jesus would not be the darling of the world. He suddenly appeared on the scene. The nature that he possesses as a teller of truth, as a challenge to right living, to morality and commitment, would be rejected not only by the world, but he would be rejected in majority by the churches today as one who solicits our total commitment to him, not only for salvation, but also as a way of life. He was chosen of God and precious. This means honored and dear. And he is honored and he is dear to those who know him. The Bible tells us that if we believe on him, we shall not be confounded. That word confounded is oftentimes misleading. Perhaps we ought to say that he that believeth on him shall not be disappointed. It does not mean and it does not say that as Christian people we will never have a problem. It does not say that you will never be in a financial strait. It does not say that you will never have a physical problem. It does not say that you will be totally delivered from depression and frustration. But this verse of Scripture does tell us that we shall never be disappointed in Jesus Christ. We may be disappointed in ourselves, and we should be from time to time, thoroughly disgusted with ourselves and thoroughly disappointed in ourselves for what we do and what we fail to do. We should be disappointed in the flesh. But this verse tells us that the true believer in Jesus Christ is never disappointed in the power that Jesus Christ can give us to live. That he has never been a source of discouragement and disappointment to us. He is non-disappointing. The Bible tells us that he is either precious or he is rejected. In verses 7 and 8, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Does not say to the whole world, but unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The Bible tells us that Jesus is precious. And this word has in it the idea of honored. Unto you therefore which believe, he is honored. You hold him in honor, in respect, and in reverence. But unto them which be disobedient, that is, who will not obey the truth of the word of God, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now he is precious, are honored and revered by believers, but to those who have rejected, that is, disallowed or refused to accept, those who have rejected him, he is the head of the corner, the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. There is, not only on our college campuses, but in every facet of our society, an emptiness and a disappointment and a frustration with trying to put all the pieces of this life together so that they form an acceptable composite. But it is more frustrating and disappointing to us, to we who have believed, when we see men and women attempting to build their lives not by using the stone that God has cut out of Himself and sent to this world as the chief stone of our lives, both spiritual and physical. But it is disappointing to see them trying to fashion life out of the garbage, out of the dung, out of the shoddy, out of the hypocritical, out of the non-enduring material that this world offers. That is indeed disappointing, and it breaks our hearts. Yesterday evening, as I drove to the hospital to visit, I had to stop for a minute in front of St. Vincent's. A blind man got off the bus with his white cane. The bus drove off, and there was a large wall there. And I could tell he was one who had come to Little Rock to learn how to get around. We have a great training center for blind and the nearly blind here in Little Rock. I thank God for it. Lions International, Lions Club sponsors it. And I watched him as he took his cane and tapped and tapped and tapped, finally got to the wall, felt it, tapped up it, tapped over here. Then he stood for a moment and I knew what he was doing. He was trying to orient himself. He tapped over here. And he was thinking, there should be steps, or there should be some way I could go into the building. Now, what do I do now? And I wanted to shove my car up and park and get out and take him by the hand and lead him to the door and say, here's the door, here's where you want to go. But I knew that wouldn't solve his overall problem. It might solve his problem for just a few minutes. It might solve that problem, but it wouldn't solve his real problem, which was blindness. And if I could, I would share my eyes with people who cannot see. And I think as a Christian, so would you. And it's difficult to see people who are blind, not knowing which way to turn, and stumbling over the things that we never pay much attention to. How much more disappointing and frustrating is it for us to see men and women stumbling over the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's at their very hands, and they feel Him and they feel Him with their feet, but instead of picking Him up and using Him as a foundation for life, they stumble at Him. They're offended by Him. They want to roll Him aside and push Him here and push Him there and seek to work out their problems by themselves. But this moment of unhappiness, this experience that all of us have from time to time, whether it's when we're teenagers growing up, whether it's when we're married and the first child is born and all the problems of life seem to get heavier and heavier, or as we near life, we see things a lot clearer, but there's really not much we can do about it. All these things are frustrating to us, and we might get a little help from time to time, but that's not the real problem-solving situation. The real problem can be solved by allowing the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine into your life. Jesus isn't just someone who helps us up the steps. He's one who gives us light and vision to see how to live our lives and not just end some crisis from time to time. How could anyone be offended at Jesus? You know, a lot of things I don't understand. And I've never understood how anyone could be offended at Jesus Christ. He loved everybody with a true and eternal and lasting love. He always told the truth. He was God's Son. He never took the low road. He always traveled the very highest road. He never gave advice that ended in disaster. Every time he talked to someone, if it was the prostitute or if it was the Pharisee, he always gave them the answer that would solve this disobedience and this darkness and this lostness in their lives. And yet the Bible tells us that people were offended. And that because of this offense they took at the Son of God, their destiny was one of appointment to wrath. But Peter says we have a different situation and clearly defines our position in Christ Jesus in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice these four things that Peter said were characteristic and belonged to as a spiritual inheritance to these people to whom he was writing, to the church of the living God, to this congregation, this assembly of people. Ye are a chosen generation, a chosen race of people, not Jewish, but because they had been born again and were all descendants spiritually of God Almighty. And so are we. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Royal means belonging to a king, and priesthood means the body of priests as composed of persons. He is saying that the church of the living God is a priestly institution that seeks to intercede between lost men and women and those who have been regenerated by the power of God. We intercede between, as men and women who have been saved by the power of God, we intercede and work to see men and women lost brought into the kingdom of God. This is what God has called us to do. A king's own group, royal priesthood, a holy nation, pure. And this word nation has in it the idea of a race, hence bearing the characteristics of the parents. And here I believe Peter means you are a holy nation, a pure group of people, in that you do bear the characteristics of your spiritual father, even God. A peculiar people. How that word peculiar has been misinterpreted and misapplied. People say that it means we act crazy. Therefore, the world doesn't understand us. So, we're really on top and in God's will if we act crazy enough. But the word peculiar means purchased. Acquired. An acquisition. You then are purchased people. And this word means, people means collectively. Paul said in Acts 20:28, when he warned of men who would arise in the church and seek to draw out from the church disciples unto themselves, Paul gave this warning. And he said that you ought to try to protect and to keep the church from being divided in this fashion, because it is something that Jesus purchased with his own blood. And the same word is used here. It means that Jesus Christ has bought the church. It's his. It isn't ours. It isn't the deacons. It isn't the pastors. It isn't anyone else's in all this world, save the Lord Jesus Christ, because he paid for it. Sometimes people get the idea someone's going to come in and ruin our church. We don't have a church to ruin. We get all these new people in, then they'll be running it. But what we can do is sort of freeze them out, shake them off. My friend, this church is not mine. And this church is not yours. If you joined it last Sunday, it's not yours. And if you were here when it's organized, it isn't yours. It's God's. It's purchased by the blood of Jesus. We better let it be his, because he wants it. We better operate it according to his word and his book, not according to our emotions and our likes and our dislikes. Now the church has a purpose. In verse 9, the Bible tells us that ye should show forth the praises of him. Now that word praise means virtues, excellence of kind. So the church exists as an edifice of living stones, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in order to demonstrate the excellency of Jesus Christ. When we're together, people ought to see in us a reflection of Jesus Christ. They ought to see Jesus reflected in the songs that our choir sings. They ought to see Jesus reflected in the prayers that are prayed. They ought to see Jesus reflected in the sermons that are preached. They ought to see Jesus Christ reflected when the amen is said and our people communicate with one another here in friendship and in fellowship. We ought to see Jesus Christ reflected. The Bible reminds these people of what they were before God intervened in their lives. Verse 10, which in times past were not a people. But you say there were a lot of Jews there. They must have been God's people. No. Just because a man is of lineage and tribe of a certain patriarch's son, just because he's been circumcised, just because he goes to the synagogue, doesn't mean that he was a Jew. That's what the Bible tells us. See, that everyone who claims to be a Jew was not a Jew. But ye which were not a people of God. In times past, negative. but are now the people of God. We have a reason for serving God. At one time we wandered in darkness, lost, undone, without God and without hope in the world. We were not a people of God. But now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. We were not the objects of God's mercy in our lost condition. But as unbelievers, we were already condemned to hell. He that believeth not is condemned already. We were lost, condemned, unregenerate, in rebellion against God, slaves to sin, condemned and lost. But now you have obtained mercy. The mercy of God is not strained by the most sinful man or woman who ever lived. And the mercy of God is not withheld from the most repentant child of God. We're now recipients and objects of the mercy of God. And I don't know how to define mercy. I know that mercy is founded in love. That's where it has its wellspring and its source. Mercy is not exacting that one last and final payment when we feel we have been wronged. Mercy is not the quality of stubbornness and holding out in reconciliation. For if God were not a merciful God, we would all expire in hell. But mercy says, no, you don't have to go that far. Mercy says that's far enough. Cancel the debt. Mercy says that's humility enough. Now be lifted up. Mercy says, your tears have been bottled and your prayers have come up to me and I've heard them. Now arise and go forth. This is mercy. May God have mercy on us.